and so I lost it for a short, then picked it back up, and then lost it again, and then picked it back up as I'm moving around the house here. And also, I wasn't really, my attention wasn't strongly focused in on the conversation, although I was trying to be, I just couldn't. And so I thought that's what I heard, and it sounded like a contradiction. In other words, no, and then yes. But again, you know, that's why I'm asking, because it was unclear. I was not paying close enough attention. So hopefully when Larry gets back and he has the time, he can catch that recording to that point, and we can listen into that question and answer part of that open forum, and then we can talk a little bit about that. Dave Hunt, are you back to the keyboard yet? I'd like to bring something up, but I wanted to see if Dave was here before I did that. Okay, so I guess it was you, Dave, the other Dave, that asked the question, and not Dave Hunt then, right? Okay, great. I'm glad you asked that question. It is an important question. We need to find ourselves on the same channel here, I think, and that's why I'd like to discuss it a little bit. And see where we go with it. But anyway, I'll keep my ears open or my eyes open for Dave. If anybody knows that Dave Hunt comes back into the room, maybe you can get my attention and let me know. And I see JR is here. I guess he popped out and came back in also. I'd like to get a hold of all of the all of the teachers here, the Bible Only Room, just to talk a little bit about this, because I've got an idea. Something we might want to try. But with that, if anybody else has anything, a question or a comment, a verse or a subject, now is the time to bring it up. We're going to open for an open conversation. I see Devin has come here. Usually he saves the day with questions or comments when we don't have anything coming up, so hopefully he will again. I don't have anything particularly prepared for the day. I'm sure I could find something, but you know, again, I purposely don't plan anything for the Lord's Day. I trust that it will be just an open conversation that will just lead into different studies, you know, sort of mini studies as we walk through the day, and good conversations. So we'll see where we go. But anyway, the mic is open, and maybe someone has a question or a comment or something. Yeah, that's true. That is true. If you ask loaded questions, you will tend to get unsatisfactory answers. And that is true. Sometimes you put people on the spot, and they try to, they haven't thought about how they're going to respond to it, maybe. And if it is an uncomfortable situation in mixed company, it is difficult maybe to respond. We always hope that, our senses will come back to us and realize that it doesn't matter mixed company. It doesn't matter what we feel. I mean, we have to be compassionate, of course, but we have to teach what we really believe is truth and what the Bible is teaching us. But if we're going to do that also, we have to be really, really alert and very, very, very conscious and be truthful to ourselves, of course, in the fact that we truly are Bereans in the subject for or any subject, even the subject we may be teaching, and always ready for that correction, no matter how strong I've come to realize that over the years, no matter how strong you are on a position, you always got to leave that doorway open that maybe you're in error. I think there's very little in the Bible that we would take such a hardcore position on that we wouldn't even be thought to be movable. And of course, one of the main ones I can think of offhand would be, of course, that the gospel of grace, because how we perceive and understand grace determines the gospel that we bring, whether it be a gospel of grace or a gospel of works. And so that's how important that particular doctrine is. But particularly end time doctrines, particularly end time understanding, there's really very little that I think we can look at as being absolute foundation. And even that, to some degree, of course, You know, there's always an exception, because we are not saved by knowledge. We're saved by grace. And so therefore, if you don't believe A, B, and C, you are not saved, it would be a false statement. A child who is incapable of believing A, B, and C can be saved. You know, an unborn child incapable of understanding A, B, and C can be saved. An individual with severe something that affects their thinking, their brain, their mentality, or however you might want to put it, may not understand certain foundational doctrines because of that situation. They can be saved. So we are not saved by knowledge. But I will say in general terms, anyone who has the ability to see reasonably clearly and is incapable of understanding and seeing that the church age has come to an end, seeing that Satan has taken a seat in the temple, which is the key point to that whole thing. The term church age coming to an end is not the point. The church, the point of Satan taking a seat in the temple is the point. And if people are seeing the light for darkness, darkness for light, bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter, I think the Bible is absolutely clear that they have a problem with God, that they have a problem with truth, that they are not on the right path of truth, which is the Bible and the Bible alone. Now, of course, again, with everything, there's an exception, and that doesn't mean that they're not one of God's elect. It means that they haven't their eyes have not been opened yet, if they're going to be open, and their ears have not been opened, if they're going to be open. But again, with that being said, again, there is a a possibility. There's always an exception to the rule. Again, a babe in the womb, a babe in the cradle, an individual without all of their mental facilities for one reason or another, whatever they may be. Again, we are not saved by knowledge, but by grace. So they could be a vegetable and saved by grace. There is no requirement of knowledge, and that is an important point. But I think John R. recently, I'm not sure when he had said this, but I heard in one of the studies, maybe it was last night that was being repeated, maybe it was last Lord's Day, talking about all of the doctrinal changes that we have to change. And there are many of them, major doctrinal changes in order to position ourselves to receive the five-month doctrine. And I didn't realize that, but he had made a great point on that. Maybe when he comes back later, we'll try to get him to repeat, or we'll talk a little bit about that. But anyway, Dave, I see your hand is up. Go right ahead.
Yeah, hi. I just wanted to say my intention wasn't to ask a loaded question to Chris. I'm sorry if anybody got that impression, you know. I just wanted to make sure I understood what he said last week, because I didn't hear him actually talk about it, but a few people had told me that they were about 95% sure that that's what Chris was saying. So I just wanted to make sure that I understood what was going on, you know. So I didn't mean to come across that way. I sometimes don't come across correctly. I don't express my thoughts very clearly, and I have a little problem with that. Things tend to come out a little jumbled when I try to talk. I have microphobia, I think, as John Orr puts it. But, I just wanted to make sure everybody understood that. I just wanted to know what Chris was believed about that, or what he was going to be teaching about that, and because that's a very serious issue, especially for many of us who don't see the 5 months in the same way and that kind of thing. Is that a question for me? Do you believe if we don't see the faith of Christ that non-believers won't see it? I do. Okay. Well, I don't really understand the question. I'm sorry. Maybe I'm a little slow today. Brain's a little fuzzy. But, okay. I just wanted to make sure everybody understood. Wasn't trying to stir up trouble or anything. Just wanted to make sure I knew exactly what Chris was saying. And wanted to see, you know, I wanted to ask him a couple more questions, but it was kind of late. So, but thanks, everybody.
Right. I missed the last maybe 10 or so, or maybe 15 seconds of what you were saying, Dave, because something else was going here in my house. But I did hear most of what you said. And just quickly on the microphobia, good word, I like that. You know, spend as much time as you can on that mic. You will get used to it. and it'll assist you in other places too. You know, I have never seen myself as a speaker. I've always I see Dave Hunt is back. Dave, if you can hang around, I got a few things I wanted to bring up, and I'd like for your presence to be here. But anyway, finishing off on what we're talking about here, I've never seen myself much as a speaker. I could never get up and speak before great numbers of people in a crowd or anything of that nature. And years ago, I remember being asked to speak, and I just couldn't do it. I just didn't have that ability. I didn't feel comfortable. And so on. But I want to tell you, I continue, even though I talk on the mic a lot, and I can speak, I think, to some degree, and at least here in the Bible Only Room, I've become very comfortable. It's always been reasonably comfortable for me on the mic, I think, maybe even from the beginning to some degree. But it has taught me to be able to speak in public. I've discovered myself at places where large groups of people were gathered, and I was able to get up and speak, and I didn't even give a thought. I just the opportunity was there for the fill in a spot or something, and I just took that opportunity and filled in spots and made conversation in larger groups. So you know, you do get used to it if you get out there and do it. It's just like swimming. Eventually, you'll swim and not sink. Just keep on a life preserver when you're doing it. Remember, you can always let go of the key on the mic and then come back on when you collect yourself if that's where you're at. So, but anyway, do you believe if we don't see the faith of Christ that non-believers won't see it? And that is true. I do believe that. But that is true to the core of the being, right down to the core of the being. Let me try to explain what I'm trying to say here. Let's just take it right to an animal. An animal recognizes the Creator, and it may be true that when Christ is coming in the body, in the sense of the body of Jesus Christ, that being the body of Christ, the believers, in other words, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and declaring that which is true, if someone is born again, even if they don't understand the language, even if they're a babe in the womb, there will be a positive reaction, there won't be a rejection, but a positive reaction. And let me try to explain myself a little bit on that. I remember my children in the womb and us preaching the gospel purposely to our children in the womb, playing the gospel, keeping family radio going and the music and different things. And let me tell you, during certain time periods, especially open forum, a lot of activity in the womb, and we kind of had that hope that maybe this is a response to the gospel, and it may very well have been. Music, soothing music, again, Christian music, God-glorifying music, again, same response to the babes in the womb that we saw in our own experience. With that being said, there is the rejection and the denial of truth, the not feeling comfortable around someone, and I suspect that if someone is feeling that way when the truth is being spoken, whether they have intellectual abilities of understanding, in other words, being a babe in the womb or a babe in the cradle or whatever, then that's not a good sign. So I suspect that could go right to the core. That's what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to express what I mean when I say to the core. It is that response. You know, I have to say, when Christ opened my eyes in the beginning, and I was without any knowledge, zero knowledge of the Bible whatsoever, to the degree that when I opened the Bible for the first time and saw the words of Christ, I never heard them before, even though I was raised a quote-unquote Christian, even though I had catechism all of my life. These are words I never heard, words I never saw, and I responded to them. But I was able to, when I listened to preachers, I responded favorably or unfavorably to individuals preaching Christ, and I had no knowledge. Yet I was responding either in a relaxed form, soaking it in type attitude, or an irritated way or form, not feeling very uncomfortable about it. But all of this was taking place without knowledge. I had no biblical knowledge whatsoever. And as I look back at that and I see the people that I felt that way about, that those people I were turning off because I recognized as time went on, they had a false gospel. They were not being true to the Word of God. They were leading people to themselves or to their denominational things and not to Christ. Whereas on the other hand, the very, very few people that I did feel comfortable around was generally coming through family radio, maybe a few other various places in my personal life, but mostly in family radio. And I was discovering that they had the truth. They were leading people to Christ. They were not leading people to themselves and capturing them into a false doctrine. So in the core, I think there is that response in a natural sense from an individual who is truly born again and God is leading to himself, whether they have the intellectual abilities or not, that is irrelevant. And again, let me say that again. Intellectual understanding of anything is not a requirement for salvation. So, we'll talk some more about that, but I've been on for a while and I see Danny's got his hand up. So go ahead, Danny. Okay, how are we to view Sunday now? We know that the church age is over and that the shadow of water baptism and communion are now done away. How does Sunday fit into all this? Isn't Sunday now a shadow? How does Romans 15:5-6 fit into this? So let's open to Romans 14, verses 5 and 6. Let me get my Bible open to that. We'll read that, and then we'll talk a little bit about that. Romans, here it goes, 5. Was that 5? Let me see. Romans 14, 5 and 6. Romans 14, 5 and 6. We'll pick it up right there in that verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doeth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Let me just continue to read a little more. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Okay, I think part of the key thing here in this these verses, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and that regardeth not the day of the Lord, he doeth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. And I think that's a negative that continues. He eateth not and giveth not God thanks. I'm suspecting very strongly from the language here that it's a continued negative point here that's being made. Let's go back one other verse. One man esteemeth one day above another, another every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And every day alike. You know, I kind of get the idea here, I'm not too sure because I never really very carefully worked through here, but I'm suspecting something is going on here that's a little bit different than we might think. Let's go back a few verses before I say this, then, because maybe I'll be corrected in my thinking here before I even say it, before it even spills out of my mouth, so to speak. Romans 14:1. Him that is weak in the faith receiveth you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up. For God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doeth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, and he that giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Alright, I'm not really too sure which one is which, because I was kind of getting both views where, in other words, the one who esteems every day alike, maybe, and this is becoming a weak position, but it's something that has to be considered, at least I would in my study here in Romans 14, is that the one that esteemeth every day alike is the individual who esteemeth every day as a holy day, in other words, Christ focused. Now that may not be correct, and again, I have to say, just generally speaking, I saw that possibility here. As I reread through it, I'm kind of doubting it, but it's still something that needs to be tested. But here's the key thing. We're not to judge individuals, and, we have to preach Christ crucified. And if we could do that without strife and debate, whether an individual agrees or not, when we discover an individual disagrees, and they're willing to continue anyway and move on without the strife and the debate, then let's just do that. Let's move on and let's ignore the strife. If there's no strife and debate, let's go on to the things where we might find agreement to. Because could it be that the Lord is bringing correction to them or even to us? An individual who is not yet born again may be one of God's elect and is destined at some point in time to become born again. And could it be that maybe as they come into the place where we might be preaching the gospel, that God might be merciful through the preaching and teaching here, that might happen. So we don't know. And the point is, we are not to judge. We cannot judge individuals. We cannot judge men indiscriminately. There are certain rules I think the Bible clearly lays out for us. One of them is strife and debate. That I think is a key point and position. If someone disagrees on a major doctrine, and I think I gave this example last week, we spoke a little bit about grace, and when the Lord was first leading me to truth on how I used to think on how it is that Brother Campen is such a great man of God that understands so many great things, how it is that he just doesn't understand how God looks down the corridors of time and sees this one and that one that would accept him and chooses them in that way. And I just didn't understand why he just didn't understand that. And of course, it wasn't Campen that needed the correction. It was me. But even with that, I didn't take it in a defensive way. I didn't take it in an argumentative way. I didn't make a big thing about it in my mind or anywheres. Just it was in my mind as a thought of something I disagreed with. But there was so much more that I was hearing as truth. And again, as I mentioned a while back, it was while I was teaching the gospel or preaching the gospel to someone that grace spilled out of my mouth, and it surprised me. But I recognized it as truth. In other words, it's the Lord that makes the changes. If I was in a group where I said, well, I disagree with that, and then I didn't make a big bones about it, and we went on to other conversations, and you see how blessings could happen, and eventually minds could change. But if those individuals made such a big stink, now, again, bear in mind, not bringing in strife or debate, not bringing the point up to be in a place of argument consistently, not that kind of an environment. But nevertheless, people just feel so important that I have to see things the way that they see it. I have to believe things exactly the way they believe it, or I have a problem. Well, I think it's them that have the problem, and not the individual who can go on to the next thing. We all know where we're at if we're honest to ourselves, and if God is truly working in us, we know where we're at. We know our to some degree where our hearts are at. We know whether we truly have our knee bent to the Word of God or not. We know whether we, in our mind, really realize that we have to be Bereans and reconsider constantly when someone else brings something of truth, especially if that person bringing something that appears to be truth and claiming to be truth is coming from a person who is a man of God, and we recognize as a man of God, then we have to realize that no matter how dug in we are to our truth that we think is truth, and no matter how much investment we have in time building upon that truth, that we have to step back and put off the teaching hat, or put off the drawing of the line in the sand hat, and put on our Berean hat and say, well, okay, let me hear from point A to point B. Let me understand exactly how this individual gets from point A to point B, and let me take it to the Bible as God commands me to do, to search these scriptures to see if this position that this individual is leading me to from point A to point B might be biblical, and if it could be that maybe God is bringing correction to me. You see, that's the attitude. So we have to be really, really careful with this. So what does a man esteem one day over another? I am a firm believer in the idea that the Sabbath day is to be kept holy, and that God, this is beyond the shadow. Even though it does bring a shadow, it is still a command. And I do appreciate it as a shadow, but it also is a time of edification. God tells us that we are to edify each other. We're to build up Okidom, the body of Christ, through the preaching and teaching. And we do that by coming together to do that. You know, even though we do that here in the Bible Only Room every single day, nevertheless, we make it a point that we all try to be here on the Lord's Day. And we all look deep into God's Word on the Lord's Day together for the purpose of spiritual refreshment, for the purpose of edification, for the Okidom, the building up of the body of Christ, to bring in correction to us and sharing the truths of God's Word. So that happens on the Lord's Day. And I suppose, but I think it would be, you know, I used to think this way more stronger. You know, if two people got together and it happened to be on a Saturday because that's the day that they could do it, we don't know. God could bless that. That's between them and God, and we shouldn't be judging them. But to take a stand on that, I think clearly God has taken the Saturday, moved it to a Sunday, in other words, a seventh-day Sabbath, moved it to a first-day Sabbath, and I think he firmly fixed it. And I think if we, our eyes should eventually be open to the fact that that is the day we are to gather together for the purpose of edifying, to build up, to okidome the body of Christ. We are to continue to keep that day holy right up until the coming of the Lord. And again, you know, that day, how do we keep it holy and focused? It's by sharing the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, building up each other in the Word of God. And of course we're beyond the church age, so the church in itself is not required. You know, and I suppose even during the church age, again, there is the command. You know, God has said a lot about the church, and he's set up a lot about how the structure of the church would be, how elders ought to be and how they're to be chosen, what are the requirements to be an elder. He speaks about pastors and shepherds, and he says that he prepared a place in the wilderness where the woman was given two wings as an eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness for a place prepared that she might be edified in. And of course, that is the picture of God giving us the picture of the corporate church during the church age, for a place that he has prepared for that particular reason, for that particular purpose. And and so therefore, we are not to be radical and decide for ourselves. God knows, you know, we know better than God does, and we're going to do it this way. We're going to do it on a Friday. You know, that is just outright rebellion in my thinking. But in ignorance, if we're doing something on a Friday or a Thursday or a Wednesday, or because it's the day of potential convenience for us to do it, and two or three people are doing it together and not doing it on the Lord's Day, again, who are we to judge? And I think to some degree, that's what Romans 14 might be talking about here. To some degree, I think we can include it that large. Again, I have not worked through this carefully. Romans is an interesting book, and I did start working through Romans, and I'd love to get back to it because it really is so much. Well, any place in the Bible is so much anyway. There's a lot of places I'd love to get back to, but Romans is one that has been in my mind. Is it required? Well, nothing is required. Accepting Christ isn't required. But what is our response? God would not have us to be ignorant, and He does give us knowledge, and we do have that response. We do confess Christ. We do accept Christ. We do preach Christ. We do get together on the Lord's Day for this purpose, and keeping it holy, keeping it Christ-focused, in other words. So I don't think that has really ended. But again, there is no criteria, no requirement for salvation. The things that we do that are right are being done because of the reflection of our salvation, is not the vehicle by which we receive salvation. But anyway, I see hands up, and I've been talking a while. Go ahead, Devin.
Thanks. Yeah, I'm looking here at Isaiah 51, verse 23 here, and I just want you to talk a little bit about this verse and see what you think about this verse here. You might want to pick up the context in starting in verse 17, but I just want to see what you have to say about this verse. When I think about this verse, I kind of think about people being trodden underfoot is what I get in mind, but could you talk a little bit about this one?
Yeah, I'd like to do that. Can you hang on a few minutes? We'll hold that off a minute, because I see John R. has got his hand up. He might want to continue in this subject or something. And also, there was something I wanted to bring up, and I know Dave's here, and I see John R. is here, and I believe J.R. is here, and if we're all here consciously, so to speak, there is something I wanted to bring up between those individuals, and then we'll move right back into your question, okay? So just give us a minute.
Yeah, I'm not going to be long. I actually wanted to comment on what you were talking about with apparently an idea about e-Bible. I think that if something's going to happen like that, then we should really contact Chris ahead of time and not do it during his open forum. His open forum is not, I don't think, the right place for what we would like to do, which is to really I'd like, to possibly get a discussion with him, possibly an hour or two, where he's willing to, take that time, and we could have a round table discussion, so to speak, just about the 5-month issue, the 5-month subject. But I don't think that going in unannounced during his open forum and then somehow, that doesn't sound right at all. It has the same kind of taste that the Muslims sort of leave in my mouth, that idea, because it almost sounds like we're holding the room hostage, and I just don't like that idea at all. So I would think that if we're really serious about talking with him, that it would be set up a time with him ahead of time when we could get some time with him to discuss it, and not during his open forum. And apparently he spoke a lot about the 5 months today. I kind of figured that was coming up, and it was today. Apparently today was the day that he really spoke a lot about the 5 months.
Yeah, he did speak a little bit about it. I'm looking to see if Larry has put anything out there in a while. I know Larry's away from the screen right now, and when he comes back, Lord willing, he'll discover that area in today's, because he recorded it, and we can play that question and answer, and then we can better understand what was said. But that makes all the sense in the world, what you just said. I presume, and I didn't catch the very first moment or two, because I very quickly dealt with that phone call, and I missed how you led into this subject matter, because this was the subject I wanted to discuss. Dave and I was talking a little earlier through PM for a moment or two, and maybe he spoke with you, and maybe that's how it came up with you, and so on. Maybe you perceived that was the subject I was going to bring up, or you just happened to bring it up. I don't know. But in any event, that makes sense, that we shouldn't just go over there at 8 o'clock in the evening and kind of pile in there to and it would look like an assault and so on and so forth. I would agree 100% on that. So maybe someone can take the initiative, John R., maybe you or Dave or someone can take the initiative to get a hold of Chris and try to set something up. Two things, though. I'm not meeting with him for the purpose of the debate, because debating is not what we're there for. A discussion to see how people look at things and to try to bring correction one to another. This has got to be the attitude. The second thing is, it can't be done in private. It needs to be done either here in the Bible Only room or over there in the e-Bible room. Let him decide where. And again, like you say, making the notice of that to him to see if he'd be interested in talking with us on that subject matter, then that could that's the best way to do it. And that sets him up to be alert to this. He realizes we're not going to come in there and assault him or his room. and that appearance probably would have been that. It would have appeared that way. You're probably right. I didn't think about that. It would have appeared that way. But anyway, we were just starting to talk about that. I was talking about it, just not during open forum is my point. Yeah, okay. Again, we need to make contact with him and find out when he'd be available to have this conversation. And again, we want to be careful not to debate and bring strife in. That's what I wanted to grab a hold of Dave for, to get his thoughts on that and yours. And if JR is conscious here today at this hour, you know, get his thoughts. And anyone else who wants to pipe in and be there for that, get their thoughts too. So let me get off the mic and see if anybody has any thoughts to express. Okay, I guess nobody has some thoughts that they want to get out there on this subject matter. Right, here's the question, John R., do you want to try to make contact with him and see when might be convenient for him? And you know, and if he wanted to do it during his open forum time, you know, then it would be his decision. Or if he wants to come to our room, you know, which whatever he wants to do. Do you think you get a hold of him, or does someone else want to do that?
Well, I guess one way to do it would be to either email him. I think I have him as a pal on this nickname. I'm not sure if he has me, because I remember I changed my nickname a year ago, so he might not have me as a pal. But could either email him, or we could somehow get a message to him through Pal Talk, and you know, suggest that if it was convenient for him, that we would like to, you know, get together and have a discussion about the 5 months. I'm personally more concerned about the 5 months than about the idea of annihilation. I know that when it comes to the family radio teaching, it seems like they're both one and the same to a lot of people, and they think that you know, there's only one way to look at it. Either you're for the annihilation 5 months, or you're against the annihilation 5 months. And I personally think that it is possible to look at it as two separate doctrines. And the doctrine that I'm most concerned with right now is the five-month doctrine, because I really do think that there's just a tremendous amount of error surrounding the five-month doctrine. I know that last week Chris mentioned the five-month doctrine. I didn't hear him this morning, but I know that last week he mentioned the five-month doctrine in relation to listening to the Holy Spirit, and that if we're not willing to you know, agree with the five-month doctrine or something to that effect, then we're not really listening to the Holy Spirit. We're not agreeing with the Holy Spirit. I think that that's you know, that's a harsh statement to make, and I think there hasn't been nearly enough study in the five-month doctrine to start calling people heretics if they don't believe it, and that is sort of what he was saying. So it may be that, you know, while it would be nice to get together and discuss this with him, I certainly would like to know how he's come to the conclusion that the five-month doctrine is true, you know, verse by verse, line by line. But at this point, I would not expect him to be readily accepting a lot of correction on it. My memory, real quick, I'm going to get off the mic here, but my memory is when this doctrine first came out, the five-month doctrine, this was before the hell doctrine. You know, it was just the five-month doctrine initially. And within a couple days, I totally remember this, within a couple days, it was the main topic of focus on the latter rain. And, you know, the latter rain is how a lot of us have been communicating for several years now. As soon as that doctrine came out, it was already, it seemed to me, agreed with and accepted by people on the latter rain. There was no, you know, question of like, are we going to accept this? Are we going to agree with this? And so, I don't know, it just seems to me like once people believe it, I wonder if they have any chance of, you know, not believing it, because it just seems like it's so cozy and easy for people to believe. It's not like anything I've ever, you know, witnessed before where, you know, people say, well, I need to sit down and look at this and think about it and study it and research it. Instead, it just seems like it takes over. All right, well, I'm going to get off the mic here.
Well, you're absolutely right, John. I couldn't agree with you more. I see there's a lot out there in the text chat concerning contacting Chris. So if you want to do that, or do you want someone else to do that, would you do that? There's an 800 number on his track, I guess. There's you can send him an email, or you can drop him a PM through PalTalk, and then see what you could set up, and then alert us of what that might be. If it's going to be today, if you did set something up and it was today, and you know, you send me a PM, I'm sure I'll get it before that time period would come, because I'm usually checking my computer screen occasionally, even though I'm not watching it, I am usually listening. One other thing I just want to read real quickly. It seems to me I hear one distortion after another of what other people teach. That's why we want to be very careful. We want to get what is out there, you know, basically what he had said today. And maybe a conversation would be start off is to let him lead through a study in this. You know, a limited study, maybe 20 minutes or whatever. I wouldn't want to sit there through a whole hour. But to lay out the main positions, and then we can come to discussion and ask some questions concerning those things and give them other ways that we look at things and how we do word studies and so on. So, but in any event, this room has not been careful. I'm not too sure I understand that, though. I've always thought that we are very careful. We also... you know, here in the Bible Only Room, it's always been my thinking and position to not pull any punches. But we also want to be gentle. We want to be humble. We want to recognize the fact that we could be in error. And I have noticed that everyone in this room, especially the lead speakers of this room, pretty much feel the same way and express the same things. But we're going to be put it the way it is. There are some major, major problems with this five-month doctrine, and it is causing a lot of problems. And I can speculate on some other things that I've been seeing going on, but it would be speculation, so I'm not going to. The point is there seems to be a lot of things happening with this five-month thing to the point of people drawing lines in the sand, and we should not do that. It's a big mistake to continue teaching this because it's built upon a man. I just everything that I can tell, it's built upon the mind of a man and not upon the Bible. But maybe if we get together with Chris and he lays things out for 20 minutes or so, maybe I'll discover that it's not that's not the case, and that it is reasonably founded on the Bible somehow, and we can start looking at that. But again, I am being cautious. No matter, and I've made this point before. No matter how strong a doctrine that I have, when I hear someone else that I believe has been bringing the truth for in the past bring something up that is contrary to my thinking, I always step back, and when I try to step back and be the Berean, put on my Berean cap, and follow from A to Z or A to B or whatever it may be, and to see if these things are so, and form a conclusion and go forward with it. But you know, if you can form a conclusion, then you got to go with whatever it is that you form, and you pray that it's as biblical as possible, and that you're standing on the Bible. But again, there's few doctrines that are just not debatable, and that's a poor choice of words, debatable. There's few doctrines that we shouldn't reconsider. You know, the gospel of grace is not even, doesn't come anywhere near the idea of reconsidering. To me, that has been well founded, and it's so sure in my mind that I understand everything I know about God, and everything I understand about the Bible at this point in my life is understood through the doctrine of grace. And I mean the doctrine of grace without the but. You know, pure doctrine of grace, even to the point of knowledge. Even though God says he would not have us to be ignorant, and that is true, nevertheless there is no requirement of knowledge for salvation. There is absolutely no reason or requirement of receiving or accepting Christ in an intellectual way. This is not a requirement. The requirement is that God gives us a resurrected soul, that he creates in us a new heart, renews a right spirit in us. And we don't reject the truth when we hear or see that truth. Yeah, well, maybe you get your mic set up and you can talk a little bit. I'd like to continue that conversation, because if someone feels that this room is that way, I'd like to know how it is that they feel that this room is that way, that there is some kind of a distortment, and that this room is not very careful. Because, again, I feel very, very much the contrary on that. I think we are very, very careful. I think there are many, many other places that are not anywhere near as careful as we are. I really believe that. And, you know, maybe I'm deceiving myself somehow, and maybe I'm missing something, and I can appreciate that. You know, as in my own studies, I know that I have error somewhere. There's no doubt about it, because no one has it perfect. And so I just don't know where that error is, and I look to God to send me the correction through the Bible or through other teachers, and that's the way it works. That builds humility in the individual. That is part of the Christian process, and that God has set it up that way. But in any event, I will say this, and I'm not saying it because it's the Bible-only room and that I'm part of this room. I will say this without any hesitation, that I don't know of any place, anywhere, any group, any study group, any group bringing the gospel out, any fellowship group, anything, anywhere, even through email studies, that is more careful and concerned with the truth. Well, I wouldn't put the second part. Leave the second part out. That is more careful than the Bible-only room. I really, really honestly believe that. And if I'm self-deceiving myself, maybe someone can pick up that mic and correct me.
Well, one of the things in studying the five-month doctrine is I have tried and attempted to understand how others understand those verses. And one of the things that I believe that other people believe about the five-month doctrine, and if I'm wrong, I would really request that I am corrected about this. It's my understanding that people who believe the five-month doctrine believe right now Satan is, in a sense, ruling in a heavenly way. That he has not been cast down, and he will not be cast down until the end of the 8400 days, the end of the Great Tribulation. Now, can anybody tell me that is not what people are teaching regarding Satan ruling in the churches right now, that he is, in fact, according to how I've understood people who hold to the five-month doctrine, they believe that to some extent, right now, Satan is ruling in a heavenly sense. He's ruling in the heavens. Not saying that that they're saying that he's ruling with authority as high as Christ or something like that. But the point is that he will not be cast down from heaven until the end of the 8400 days. And that's what I understand it is. Revelation 9, verse 1, is supposed to be, according to the five-month doctrine, is supposed to be Satan being cast down from heaven, falling down from heaven at the end of the 8400 days. Now, can anybody tell me that is not what is being taught by Harold Camping and those that are in support of his interpretation of the five-month doctrine? Because if I'm, misinforming people and telling people something that's not correct about what other people believe about those verses, then I would very much like to be corrected. Another thing about the five-month doctrine, as I understand it, and, maybe I misunderstand it, is that the seventh seal was opened in 1988. Now, again, I may be wrong. I may be misinterpreting something, but it's my understanding that according to the five-month doctrine, as I've heard it and read it, that the seventh seal was opened in 1988. And then I'll just say one more thing. One more thing about the five-month doctrine that I've understood people are saying. And that is the opening of the fifth seal is not... Let me make sure I say this correctly. Maybe I better not comment on that because I'm not 100% certain I'm going to get that right. I'll say this instead then. According to the five-month doctrine, the opening of the sixth seal has not happened yet. Has not happened yet. The sixth seal has not been opened yet. And it will be opened at the end of the 8400 days, and then there's going to be a literal great earthquake, the literal greatest earthquake that the world has ever seen. Now, as far as I know, that is an accurate representation of what this doctrine teaches. And if I'm wrong about any of those points, somebody please, either privately or publicly, please correct me, because that's how I understand this doctrine. And I would say personally that I don't believe any of those things that I just said, those three things that are taught in the five-month doctrine, are correct. And so that's why, I think there's a lot of error when it comes to the five-month doctrine. But I agree that the most important thing we should do is, if we're going to say, well, I think that someone else is teaching incorrectly, that we had better accurately represent what it is that they're teaching. And I think that's a big thing. If we're not accurately representing what others are teaching, then we definitely should be careful about that. I definitely don't want anybody to pull any punches. If someone wants to send me a public message or private message showing me or telling me how I have been incorrectly representing the five-month doctrine, please do, because I would very much like to be corrected on that so that I know what it is that people are teaching about the five-month doctrine. Okay, I'm getting off the mic now.
Yeah, I'll be back on the mic. I'm on the phone right now.
Okay, well, as long as we have some time and we're talking about the five-month doctrine, it seems like a great amount of what I see error with regards to the five-month doctrine is in what is God speaking about in such and such a verse. Is he speaking about the rapture, or is he speaking about the departing out? And one of the things that we've been talking about recently is two shall be grinding at the mill. And I was looking at that the other day. We're talking about, this is Matthew 24:41. Now, again, maybe I'm wrong about this, but I think that as I understand it, the five-month doctrine is saying that that verse is talking about the rapture. Two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women. Now, I just noticed that the word women is in italics. Is there something about this that is female that the translators knew that it was talking about women? I'm not really sure about that, but I just noticed it says women in italics. Two shall be grinding together, and then the word women is in italics. But anyway, it says two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Now, when we think about the idea of grinding, that is what we do with the millstone. And that is what we do with the preaching of the gospel. In Ecclesiastes 12:4, it says, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And that's a very difficult verse, but I think that the sound of the grinding is low is referring to the gospel is not going forth. It's very, very quiet in the churches. That's the streets. The doors shall be shut in the streets. And God says, two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, the other left. Well, the mill, it's only used in the Greek in that one place. But we do see that it is from the word millstone. It's from the word that's translated millstone. And when we look at the word millstone in the Greek, we see a few verses. In Revelation 18:22, talking about Babylon, it says, the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. Okay, now, as far as the word mill goes, it's found in Exodus 11:5. Exodus 11:5 says, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. Now, it's my understanding that this is talking about the Great Tribulation. This is very much zeroing in on the judgment that God has brought on the churches. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. Isn't that great tribulation language? I find that, you know, that fits right in with what we know about the great tribulation, such as never was, no, nor ever shall be. So the mill there, in this verse, Exodus 11:5, is not talking about New Jerusalem. It doesn't appear to be talking about New Jerusalem or the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, but it really seems to be zeroing in on something dealing with Egypt. And if we think about two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. And if the mill is relating to the corporate church, which I think it is, then this doesn't make sense to suggest that this is the rapture. Two women shall be grinding, that is, you know, bringing the gospel or doing something about the gospel at the mill. One shall be taken, the other left. Well, why, if this woman that's taken is a true believer, why was she at the mill in the first place? If this is the rapture, she should not be at the mill, because the mill is where God has told us to come out of, I think. So what I'm trying to say here is the only conclusion that makes sense to me is that two women grinding at the mill is that's the church. That's the churches. And then one shall be taken, the other left. It's saying that when Christ comes and gives the command to depart out, one woman stays, one woman is taken. And the one that is taken is God's elect. He takes his people out of Babylon. It's not the end of the world there, I don't think. Okay, Jeremy says, I've noticed in much of what is taught about the 5 months, that teachers seem to just mix end of the church age and 5 months all in the same verse and breath. Well, I definitely noticed, Jeremy, that verses that I think very much are talking about the end of the church age are now suddenly being brought into the doctrine of the 5 months. The greatest earthquake that the world has ever seen is one. The whole doctrine of the 5 months seems to be built by borrowing other verses from other places. But I guess the one question that I really want to leave everybody with here before I get off the mic is, does it make sense that the seventh seal was opened in 1988? If you know what the seventh seal is all about, when you read Revelation and you look at the seventh seal and what God has to say about the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets, or the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, or the temple in heaven was opened, or the there was a great voice in heaven saying, come up hither. The idea that the seventh seal was opened in 1988, it does not make any sense at all to consider the idea that the first seal that is opened is the seventh, or that the first four seals were opened during the church age and then the seventh seal is opened. You follow me? It doesn't make any sense. And one of the things that I found again and again about people who believe the five-month doctrine is they don't believe that the seals are opened in order. I've yet to find one person who believes the five-month doctrine and believes that the seals were opened in order. And they don't seem to understand the significance of the opening of the seventh seal. From my perspective, they don't seem to know the significance of the opening of the seventh seal. But I'm going to get off the mic here. I've been talking a whole lot.
Well, amen. I agree with you on that. I'd like to add a little bit to that, but first I'd like to just make the note. And you've had made a lot of statements concerning the problems with a lot of the doctrines, and I know I have too. And concerning the 5 months, And to the best that I know, and I've been listening very carefully to what is being taught on the open forum, maybe not as much as I was because we don't broadcast the open forum any longer, but and also on the Bible studies, I do catch the Bible studies usually in the afternoon as I'm moving about, catch them in the car. You know, over here in New York, the Bible studies seem to be broadcasted a lot more than they have been, a couple of times a day. And also, even the open forums I'm finding in the afternoons are being broadcasted, so I'm picking that up sometimes there also when I'm moving about in my car for work. But in any event, I'm not aware of anyone misrepresenting their position. Sometimes questioning on whether they understand their position right or not, and this is how I hear it, and then speak that way. And that maybe we do, because we're making the point that we're not sure exactly how they're meaning this. We may be misrepresenting them, but I think we're clarifying that by the point that we're saying we don't understand what their position is. So again, I think we are very, very careful with that. But if we are not, then by all means, when we are not careful enough about that, someone should raise their hand and put a note in out there in the text or get on the mic and let us know that we're not being careful enough, because that would be what we should be doing. But with that said, yeah, I agree with you. I think it's quite clear that, and you're right on the two women here at the mill, or the two men. I think one place it says where two men are in one bed. That also is italicized, and it doesn't belong there. I think it was error for anyone to have inserted those italicized words in both of those cases. I know one is placed as two in the field, two in the bed, and two at the grinding mill. And any insertion of men or women is, in my opinion, an error. It shouldn't be there. It's a mistranslation. Because I think the focus is on the number two, or the word two, two identifying with the church. You know, can two agree and walk together? Here is the thing where two identifying what's going on in the church. One is taken, the other is left. Two, one is taken, the other left. Two, one is taken, the other left. I think clearly that is the end of the church age. And if you were very carefully working through the context of this thing, we see that it is. And let's just read on, because there's some other verses that I think it makes it clearer, and especially this leads right into Matthew chapter 25, which ends with come out of her, my people. We read in Matthew 24, for instance. We'll pick it up there. We'll just pick it up in we'll pick it up in verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two shall be grinding at the mills, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doeth come. You see, God is speaking about the hour. And he's pretty redundant here because of our finite minds, for our sake, to make this point clear for us. That's the first clue. You know not what hour your Lord doeth come. This is the hour of judgment. And the hour of judgment, very carefully working it through the Bible, brings us to a period of time which is the fifth trumpet, or the first woe, which starts in 1994 when Satan is being loosed, and ends with the beginning of the sixth trumpet, or the second woe, which has come out of my people, and that's where it ends. And that's when the hour of judgment has ended. But it goes on. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known what watch, again, remember that's the question, watch, he's going to come. You don't know whether he's coming in the morning, or in the evening, or how does God put it? The morning, the evening, or the night watch? I forget, but there are three watches, or four watches that God speaks about. So watch, know this, that if the good man of the house had known what watch the thief would have come, you would have watched and would not have suffered the house, your house, his house, to be broken up. And what house is in view? It is identifying with whoever you are teaching and preaching the gospel to, which is part of that group of people that is edifying each other through the gospel. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour, again, focus in on the hour, as you think not the Son of Man cometh. And this is coming for that hour of judgment. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord had made him ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Again, it is a time when we are given meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom, when his Lord cometh, shall find him so doing. Truly I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over his own goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. So this is identifying with those who are rejecting. They're smiting their fellow servants by bringing a gospel that is in opposition to the truth. They're eating and drinking with the false prophets, the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in an hour, in a day, when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. And the hour that they are not aware of is the hour of judgment. He has come in an hour that they are not aware. And then God gives us a parable concerning exactly this subject matter. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. When? During this time period, 2 in the field, 1 taken, the other left. 2 in the grinding mills, 1 taken, the other left. And I think it's in Mark where it talks about 2 in a bed, 1 is taken, the other left. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And we've been going forth to meet the bridegroom throughout the whole church age, ultimately, you know. But 5 of them were wise, 5 foolish, 5 identifying with judgment or grace. So you have those who are under judgment and those who are under grace in view here. They that were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil. And the oil represents the Holy Spirit. But the wise took oil, the Holy Spirit, in their vessel with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And when did the bridegroom tarry? He tarried in 1994. That's when we started to go looking for the Lord. We thought that the Lord was going to come. And we misunderstood the end of the world as the end of the world in a literal sense. But the end of the world was the end of the church age. That's what God was teaching us. And we understand that now. But from our perspective back then, the bridegroom tarried. And they all slumbered and slept. And then at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And the midnight is the time period when the Lord comes. So that's the watch that he cometh in. He comes at midnight, in the middle of the night. And the cry went out, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. That's to depart out. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and for you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. And this here, this saying here in verse 9, I know I puzzled over this for years and years and years, and not really understanding how to take this. But when they're saying here, not so, lest there be not enough, for us and you. This word enough, it is really a bad translation in my opinion. This word enough should be content, because it's not, or sufficient. Least there be not sufficient, or least there be not content for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy. Remember, no man selling or buying unless they have the mark of the beast and the number of his name. But this is the point is you could put it into another way. This is a, how would I say, well, let's reverse it with not putting the word not in there. But the wise said and answered, not so, lest there be contention between us and you. You see, that's the way it needs to be appreciated. It can be read in the way that it's written, and I think that's sufficient, but the word enough is really not expressing in the English what this is really saying. This is really talking about contentment or contention. Lest there be contention between us and you. Lest there be no contentment between us and you. In other words, there's going to be rejection. They wanted the oil. They wanted the Holy Spirit. They want the gospel. They want their lamps to be lit. They want to be saved. But the wise responds to them, well, we've told you the gospel. We've given you the gospel, but you rejected it. There's contention. So you might as well just go buy and sell for those who are selling, and buy for yourself, because you're not wanting what we have to sell, which is the true gospel. And so that is the position of this. But in any event, here is the end, or the end of the focus. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him into the marriage, and the door was shut. And the shutting of that door is ultimately to the corporate body. It's not to the world yet. And I know some are teaching that this is to the world. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, truly I say unto you, I know you not. And that afterwards is, remember, when he sets the right and the left, you know, the sheep on one side and you have the goats on the other side. And then he tells the one side to depart and the other side to come. And ultimately that does bring us to the end of the world. Just like this here does bring us to the end of the world. Afterwards came also the virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, truly I say unto you, I know you not. And when did he say, I knew you not? You remember he goes through that long address of things. When I was in prison, you visited me not. When I was hungered, you fed me not. When I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. And so on. And they said, Lord, Lord, when did we not do these things unto you? And they went through that whole process of things, feed you, drink, give you to drink, or visit you. And he said, when you did it not unto the least of my people, you did it not unto me. In other words, you wouldn't bring in the true gospel. You wouldn't give them the thirst or the living water that they needed. You wasn't giving them the spiritual meat and the food and the bread that they needed. When they were in the prisons, you didn't visit them, the prison of Satan, the prison house of Satan, by preaching the gospel unto them. And then he says to those on the left, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And he cast them into outer darkness. But in any event, the key focus of this parable is really on the fact, go ye out to meet him. At least there not be a contention between us and you, or at least there be a contention between us and you, go by of yourselves, because that's what you desire. You don't desire the truth. You see the light for darkness, darkness for light, and bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. So, in any event, reading this in context in Matthew 24 concerning the two in the fields, the two in the grinding mills, and even going into the, I think it's in Mark or Luke, where God, it might be in both of them, where it speaks of two in the bed, this truly, no doubt, is the come out of for my people. It is the separating of the wheat from the tares. It is separating the goat from the sheep. It is the depart out. It is the end of the church age. And the body of Christ has come out of that church. So there's plenty of proof here. There's plenty of key words here to lead us into lots of studies. And we have been into lots of studies. As a matter of fact, I know I've led through the study of Revelation. We've spent a lot of time in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew 24, Mark, I think it's 13, and Luke 21, and I think even in Luke 19 there's some verses that give us this information of end time events. And so we've been through all of these verses very, very carefully and been led out into the word studies that have constantly deliver us back to this time period as being the come out of for my people, the depart out, and the rejection of the truth by the corporate church, and then God leaves them desolate. And even the leading up into Matthew 24 gives the very same picture. We read, for instance, in Matthew 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came unto him to show him the buildings of the temple. And now God, Christ takes this this historical parable. He takes the historical parable, even when the disciples come up onto the mountains to show him the buildings, and he turns it around into a parable concerning the ends of the world. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he ruled, he sat upon the Mount of Olives. His disciples came unto him privily, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" The end of the world is the end of the church age. Again, there is the focus of what Matthew 24 is speaking about. And Jesus answered them and said, "Take heed that no man deceives you." And he tells us about the beginning of sorrows. He tells us about the first tribulation and the great tribulation to follow. He tells us about the end of the church age, which is spoken of as the end of the world. Because God clearly tells us the end of the world is the end of the harvest is the end of the world. And the harvest is when Christ reaps his people out of the vineyard. He takes them out of the church. Again, come out of from my people. So plenty of language to make this point that these verses definitely without any doubt is not talking about the last day or the end of the world or some kind of a period of time when Christ comes to rapture. This is not the rapture at all. To rapture his people out and leave people left behind and for a time period of hell on earth. And so on and so forth. I mean, none of that can harmonize with these verses. Not to mention that Revelation 9 cannot harmonize with these verses. And it is a shame that we have to continually go through into this subject matter, though. But it keeps coming up. And it is, as John had mentioned a little while ago, this is unlike anything I've ever seen. Where you have a, this is, I'll tell you what, I can only equal this to one thing, only one thing only. And I'm not connecting salvation with this in any way, because I'll go back to my statement. Knowledge is not a requirement for salvation. So, I'm not making any kind of a statement like that. But I can liken this only to one thing. If you read the Bible concerning the end time events in light of this 5 month, doctrine, then you will come to a total different understanding of the book of Revelation than we do here in the Bible Only Room and many other people from other places. It is a doctrine that touches, it seems to touch everything concerning end time events. I can liken this to grace. It changes so drastically our understanding of whatever the subject matter is. As the gospel of grace, if you read the Bible in light of the gospel of grace, then you will read it totally differently than those who read it in light of the gospel of something that you have to do, like to receive Christ, to accept Christ, to confess Christ, and so on, to do something, to be good, to go to church, whatever it may be. Any kind of a work destroys anything else you view in the Bible. And that's how big a thing this particular doctrine is. It does. I've been listening to it now for a long time, and I want to tell you, it takes everything that I know and turns it upside down. It changes everything that we understand, whether it's chapter 1 of Revelation or it's chapter 22 of Revelation. It changes the whole focus. That's how important correction is for this doctrine. And if we are wrong, and I can't see in any way that we can be, absolutely none. Nevertheless, we have to be humble. We have to agree as a Berean. We have to sit and listen to those who we've heard with faithful Bible studies in the past and at least go through it line upon line. And I want to tell you, I have been doing it. I have been listening with a little bit of irritation listening to it because I know it's wrong. But nevertheless, I try to wash my mind of what I'm thinking and saying, let me see how they get from point A to point B. Let me understand the verses they're using. Let me appreciate. And I see nothing but private interpretation, private interpretation, private interpretation. You know, this idea of hell. And again, I am not in any way connecting salvation to this kind of a thing. Matter of fact, I think there is a reason for this, and I voiced those reasons, and if we want to talk about that, we will, but I just want to stick with the subject matter at the moment. I think there are reasons for this, but if you listen very, very carefully to this teachings, and you listen where they're going with this, you discover it is all private interpretations. There are no word studies involved with this. They don't rest in the, you know, when I do a word study, I rest in the word study and not any kind of other kind of, I look for the harmony of the conclusions. If I don't see the harmony of the conclusions, I don't change the meaning of the word. I have to find the new harmony of the conclusion, because I have to trust in the word. Unless I made an error in my word study and my understanding of the word, then you can correct that. But if you go back and you do your homework and you say, nope, this word earth has certain meanings, has a certain spiritual meaning. This word Jerusalem could be two Jerusalems. There are two Jerusalems that God speaks about, other than the historical Jerusalem, the physical Jerusalem, which is a spiritual picture. It is a parable concerning the Jerusalems. It is either the Jerusalem above, which identifies with the whole, the body of Christ, or is the Jerusalem below, which is the corporate body, the corporate church. So it's the true church of God, which is spiritual, or it is the corporate church that is cardinal. And those are the two options you have with that word Jerusalem. And so when you go and do your studies and you see the context take you to a different direction that denies the meaning of Jerusalem, A or B, and you know clearly there is no C, well, you don't change the meaning of a word. You have to say, I need correction of my conclusion. I have to wait on the Lord and look for something else. But that is the problem. That is what's being done. And it is altering a lot of things. One of the biggest problems is they had to change doctrinal understandings that have been around for 2,000 years and more. And that's hell eternal. You know, Christ never came preaching and teaching that hell was annihilation. Now, I understand the verses that they use, and I've listened very, very carefully to those verses that they use. And it'll talk about eternal destruction. Well, we have to ask ourselves one question. Is eternal destruction something our finite minds cannot understand, that we are going to be destroyed eternally and that is not going to have an end, that destruction and the consciousness of that destruction? Or is God saying that we are going to be destroyed for eternity? In other words, annihilation. That's a leap. We can't say that. We just cannot say it. What we can do is we go back to the Bible, and we could take the words of Jesus where he says, talks, and he says it three times. The purpose of God is to get this message across, the salt of this gospel, a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, and a third time, a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. But really, what I'm saying, the Lord is saying, a place where you're not going to know anything. You know, you're going to be annihilated. Well, he didn't say that. He doesn't say that. So if someone asked me to define hell, if someone asked me about hell and its eternity, it is eternal destruction. You are not destroyed forever and eternally. It is eternal destruction, because that's what the Bible says. And I'm not going to take it beyond that to privately interpret that meaning, because I don't know what hell is. I just don't know. It's not being put in some fire and burnt alive eternally. It's not what it is. That's the language God uses, but that's the parable. And, Christ, the words of Christ, a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That doesn't sound like destroyed forever. That sounds like eternal destruction. And, you can't understand what eternal life is. How can you understand what eternal destruction is? So that is the only disturbing part of this whole doctrine for me. And because it is teaching to remove the salt of the earth, even though the salt of the earth has already been removed, in the sense of the earth being the corporate church and the judgment by the preaching of the gospel in order to bring truth into salt, it is not there anymore. Nevertheless, the land has been salted, the fields are on fire, they are aflamed, the carcasses are carcasses upon carcasses, and the eagles have gathered together and are feeding off the flesh of these people, and they eat the flesh of their children. And the flesh of captains, as the Bible tells us, and all of these are spiritual. We understand these things. These are spiritual pictures, and it identifies with feeding off the sins of the flesh of other people and desiring that as a food. Because, you see, you got to believe the way I believe. You must believe the way I believe. And that is the attitude of the churches. You know, you become a Presbyterian, you must believe the way the Presbyterians preach and teach, otherwise you're out of here. You got to believe in the way the Baptists teach, otherwise you're out of here. You got to believe it the way they do it, or you're out of there. And that's the way they do it. But in any event, there's just no place in the Bible. And I've asked for this by those who think this position, and I have gotten no answer to any verses concerning hell being annihilation. I haven't heard them yet. I've heard the verses, but after I hear the verse, I hear the private interpretation. I don't hear the word studies. I don't hear the line upon line, precept upon precept. Now, again, you know, this is very saddening and heartening that we have to discuss this in this kind of a manner, but the correction needs to be made, because this is such a deep teaching that it affects everything. It affects Revelation, it affects everything concerning end time events, and it goes beyond that into doctrines that are being, you know, John made this case the other day. You know, it changes doctrines that we've been holding for thousands of years. You know, the doctrine of grace, the doctrine, not the doctrine of grace, the doctrine of eternal damnation, the doctrine of the salt, losing its savor. There's a lot of things that, you know, are being changed in order to make way for the conclusion. And that is not proper, you know, Bible studies. The conclusions have to make way of the foundations, the words, the phrases. They have meaning, and you can't bring them beyond their meaning. And when you understand the meaning of a word or a phrase, and it becomes clear that there's only one way to understand a word or a phrase, or two ways to understand a word or a phrase, that you may have to choose A or B, and you look at the context, and you choose A, or you choose B, whichever works within that context, or you discover A and B doesn't work in the context at all because your conclusion overrides it, you got to get rid of the conclusion. You don't throw out the foundation. So it is a problem, and it does need to be talked about, unfortunately. You know, I've thought about this, of trying to even ignore it, and you can't ignore it. It keeps coming up. It is a problem. We have to pray for wisdom on how to deal with this. But in any event, Harry, I see your hand's been up a long time. Go ahead.
Hey, everyone. Blessed Lord's Day. Can you guys hear me, by the way? Quick mic check, testing 1, 2, 3. Hopefully, it should be fine, I think, but all right. Is the level okay? Is it like the audio level sounds fine, or 1.234? is the audio level okay? Is it too loud, or hopefully it should be fine, right? Okay. All right. Did Devin still have a question, or did you want to, I don't know, did you want to answer Devin's question first, John, or want me to drop the mic, I guess? I'll drop the mic, no problem. But, yeah, because I think I have like a lot of stuff to say, and so guys, you know, get ready, you know. But, all right, let me drop the mic, so, all right.
All right, we'll leave that up to Devin, if you want to pick up your question now, or let Harry finish, or whatever you want to do.
Okay, I'm looking here at this verse here, and Drash, if someone could tell me, speak a little bit about this verse. It says in Isaiah 51:23, "But I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee." Speaking of the cup of God's wrath, the cup of wrath, which has said to thy soul, "Bow down that we may go over," and thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as a street to them that went over. And I when I look at this verse, I think about being trodden underfoot. That popped into my mind, but I don't know if that's related to being trodden underfoot. I would think so. But, you know, I'm wondering what exactly is God saying here? And if you could pick up the context in verse 17 and go on to verse 23 and speak a little bit about this verse.
Okay, Isaiah 51. Let me open it up quickly before I go there. I was just talking in the background with Larry. Larry was going to play, roll back to the earlier programming to find out exactly what was being said during the open forum, the question and the answer, so that we can, examine it and see, and understand what was being said. But in any event, in order for him to do that, he'd have to stop the recording, so we're not going to do that. If anyone else recorded that and they want to try to get that piece up, that'd be good. And if not, we'll discuss it tomorrow evening. We'll look at it. But with that, let's go to Isaiah 51, verse 23. 51, verse 23. And you said something about maybe going back as far as 17. So let's just jump into 17. And the focus, let me read the focus verse. But I will put into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. Okay, let's read it within context and see if we have an appreciation of verse 23. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of Jehovah the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. Now, awake, awake, what I see awake, awake, to arise, arise, is to stand up, which, rise, arise, stand up, which identifies with preach the gospel. This is the command to the body of Christ, and that which is partnering with the body of Christ, which is the corporate church. God speaks about them as having a partnership with us, and we are told not to have a partnership with them anymore at some point in time. But God constantly will say things like, hear, O Israel, give ear, or he'll command even Jerusalem below or Israel below to stand or to hear. The command is there to believe and bring a true gospel. And even though they don't, the command is still there. And that's what's in view, I think. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which is drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. They've come under the judgment. And is drunk in the dregs of the cupping of trembling and wrung them out. There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she has brought forth. Neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction, and the famine of the and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee? So this is pretty. This is definitely a picture of destruction. A picture of it appears at this point a picture of an apostate church. Two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? There'll be no mercy, no sorrow. Desolation. Desolation identifies with Christ leaving. Destruction, that's judgment upon them. Famine, famine of hearing the word of God. And the sword, by whom shall I comfort thee? And the sword identified ultimately, it's a two-edged sword and is going to cut them asunder. Thy sons have fainted. They're no longer bringing forth the gospel. To faint means to be passed out, to not be able to say anything. You fainted. They lie at the head of the streets as the wild bull is in a net. They are full of the fury of Jehovah, the rebuke of thy God. So they are not bringing a gospel. They are on the ground. They're lying in the head of all the streets. And that streets is the city of Jerusalem that is in view as a wild bull. I never looked at a wild bull, so I can't comment too much on that. But a wild bull in a net. The net that usually the Bible speaks about is a fishing net. And this fishing net is not one net, or this net is not one that's bringing fish into the boat as a gospel net, but bringing fish in, maybe bringing a bull into judgment. The gospel, whatever gospel they do hear, it's judgment upon them. Come out of her, my people. And they can't bear to hear that. the meat of this season is the judgment that has come upon the corporate church that is being preached and brought forth by the body of Christ, and they don't want to hear it. Therefore, hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith thy Lord, the Jehovah, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dredges of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. But I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground, and as the street to them that went over. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Now this other Jerusalem that is in view, obviously, is the body of Christ that God is speaking of. But he is passing on the judgment that will still be from God anyway, but he's passing it on to the workers of the fowls to bring forth the judgment upon them. Instead of having to hear a gospel from the body of Christ declaring truth that has been a burden unto them because they prefer the lie, they now are going to be given the lie because they prefer that lie, and they're going to now swallow down the gospel of false doctrines. But I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground. It's the dead carcasses. They become the food. They become the earth. They become the ground, the feeding place, that food which comes forth out of the ground. And as the streets to them that went over. And I think that identifies with the trodden down and so on. And now the message goes on to Zion. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on the beautiful garments. And the beautiful garments is the work of the Lord. It is the garment of Christ. It is the white garment dipped in the blood of Christ. O Jerusalem, the holy city, Jerusalem. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. In other words, we've come out of the corporate church. Shake thyself from the dust. Remember, when you depart out of the city, shake the dust off your feet. Arise and sit down. Rule. O Jerusalem. And how is that? Through bringing the judgment of God, by preaching the gospel, it becomes the judgment of God. And of course, it is Christ who is judging, not us. We're just declaring that which we see. We're declaring that which God puts into the ear. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughters of Zion. For thus saith Jehovah, ye have sold yourself for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what I have said, Jehovah, that my people is taken away for naught. They that rule over them made them howl, saith Jehovah, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. And the blasphemy is identifying. And God is now recapping and going back, giving another picture here in this next chapter of 52 that we're in. But it is that continual blasphemy, you know. And what is blasphemy? You know, we have to clearly define blasphemy. And the Bible defines blasphemy. The blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not. Those who say, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord has not said it. That is the definition of blasphemy. And God is talking about those who continually, every day, come in and is blasphemed. They commit blasphemy. Alright, I'll stop right there because we're well past the verse. I think within the context, we do have an appreciation of this verse in 23, but I will put into the hand of them that afflict thee, and I think putting into the hand of them that afflict thee, they're now being afflicted because this is the time of desolation. The people have pleaded their cause, they have rejected, they've been brought the cup of wrath, and now God is sending another people unto them, and those people are seen, in, for instance, in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 19, we see them as the fowls that God calls out of the heavens for the purpose of a great supper feast that he has prepared. We see that in the language of Matthew or Mark and Luke, where the eagles are gathered together. That's the fowls of the air that God has prepared down for a supper feast on the ground, that they're to feed off the dead carcasses, and that is their final judgment. I will put into the hand of them that afflict thee, into the fowls of the air, which have said to thy soul, bow down that we may go over, and thou hast laid the body as the ground and as the streets to them that went over. Alright, anyway, that's how I see 23. I have not really worked through this, so it may be another way to appreciate this, but I do see harmony in the conclusion I'm offering, harmony with the rest of the Bible, and 23 is kind of a split direction off of where the chapter was leading, and all of a sudden, you know, God speaks of them who afflict thee. All right, anyway, Harry, go ahead.
Yeah, hey, Larry, could you direct me where the Bibles are? No, I'm just kidding, we're talking before, but... I'm just curious, first of all, before you guys were talking, I may have missed it about, you want to have an open forum with Chris McCann or something. I missed what that was about. Maybe you could, talk about that first, Arash. You want to have an open forum with Chris McCann and talking about what, like, about the teachings, I guess about the 5 months and then annihilation. Is that what you were talking about? I'm just curious about that. And then, you know, we'll start with that first.
All right, well, you know, I have written Brother Camp in quite a few letters in the past concerning this 5 months. And, you know, he gets a lot of mail, a lot of things, a lot of studies. And I don't know that he could read it all. Maybe he does. Maybe he hasn't gotten to mine yet. Or maybe he has and disagrees and hasn't considered it. But I've sent him, some letters, many, many pages of Bible study to lay out, a different way of seeing Revelation chapter 9. And I do realize from listening very carefully, and this is a very deep doctrine, it goes very, very deep. It gets to the point, and I see the problems. You see, they have certain verses that they've had problems with over the years, and I've seen them. And I've even talked to Brother Camp and, a little bit about maybe one or two of them. And I remember speaking with Chris about a few things here or there. And, they haven't been able to settle it. And this doctrine seems to settle a lot of their problems. Nevertheless, it creates a lot of other problems. It creates foundational problems. But in order to really find correction on this particular subject, I really feel that they need to take off the teacher's hat for quite some time. And sit down as a Berean and listen to some other teachers very, very carefully and just lay aside their position and thinking and be a Berean. And then maybe they'll find correction, or maybe they'll see more clearly that they can correct us, which I think the other will be the case. But in any event, that's what's going to be required. Now, Brother Campen is difficult to get to, especially now that the Bible conferences are no longer available. I don't have the physical access to him, maybe to get a lunch or a breakfast with him or something. But and even during those, you really can't get too much out, especially if you're trying to bring correction. And maybe sometimes you just can't get too deep into things. I was thinking that, it might be advantageous. Chris is online here. He speaks. He talks. He can communicate. We should get together with him and talk about this. And I'm suggesting maybe letting him have the first 20 minutes of just very, very, carefully giving us a lot of Bible verses. He doesn't have to get into, a lot of explaining. He can just give us the Bible verses of layout. And we can make our notes and consider what he's saying, and then offer him correction, and see if we can get conversation going and maybe correction at some point. And again, you know, it's my belief, it's my very, 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 very strong, I'll throw a couple more verys in there, strong belief that it is he who is in error and not us. But, again, in order to be obedient to the Word of God, we still have to put on our Berean caps and take off our teacher caps and sit down and listen very carefully and to see how people get from point A to point B and see if we can agree that the Bible says this, and if we find something new, then we use that new teaching to find correction somewhere else, and so on. And we have correction. Correction, of course, is grievous to those who have forsaken the way, but and that's why we don't want to give up that correction if it could be available. But again, we just always have to have that humble position, no matter how strong we are on anything. Nevertheless, we also have to bring correction when correction is due to those who are teaching something in error. And I tell you, they are leading far, far away from the foundations of Bible study. And this can spill over into other foundational teachings. You know, I'll tell you, this is very deep, and I'll tell you how deep this really is. This goes so deep. I'm trying to think where I heard this, and I want to make sure that I have it truthfully right. I understand, and someone correct me if they know something different, I understand that Brother Campen has made the decision not to have the Bible conferences so he can spend those extra few days to bring the gospel to a lost world. Okay, that's what I understand, and this is how deep it goes. Nevertheless, the conversations constantly coming out of Family Radio is five-month doctrine. It's not the gospel of really focusing in on teaching grace and getting into the teaching of the penalty of sin is death and the death that God has in you is hell eternal. I'm not hearing that anymore. Not that it's not there at all, because it is still there. Of course, the doctrine of hell has changed, and that's really, to me, the only real disturbing part of this whole thing. It's not the five-month doctrine and where they're going with that. You know, I've realized a long, long time ago from listening to Brother Campen talk and listening to Chris talk that they really didn't understand a lot of verses in Revelation. They haven't worked through it, and that's okay. It's not important. But lots of people don't know what the book of Revelation, you know, what a lot of those verses mean. What's more important is, you know, what's your relationship with Christ? That's what's important. That's the most important thing. And what's more important is that the penalty of sin is death, and the death that God has in view is hell eternal, and that's where every one of us is heading unless we can find grace in the eyes of God. What's more important is that we go to the Bible so that we can look into the face of God and see the eyes of God to find that grace. That's what's more important. And so I agree with the idea, maybe, but I don't see it really going that way. And a misunderstanding in my thinking too much on this five-month thing. I mean, it just goes on and on and on and deeper and deeper and deeper and further away from word studies and phrase studies. I'm not hearing any of those no more. Nothing. And so, therefore, you know, a good conversation over time might find... might correct some misunderstandings, might be able to find some place of agreement, might get us into some corrective correction someplace here or there, might be very healthy and helpful to all of us. And if we're correct, and again, I believe we are, and we bring correction, and he receives correction, we're one step closer of getting to Brother Campen, because I know that Chris has often the ear of Brother Campen. Not a lot, maybe, but more than most of us do. And so that's another opportunity to try to find correction and harmony amongst the body of Christ and not division, you know. And the weaker vessels out there are really the ones being hurt by this, because they're hearing mixed messages, I believe. And I want to be very careful with this, that I don't misrepresent what's being said by anyone there. But they are hearing mixed messages, and I need the correction if I'm wrong on this. They're hearing mixed messages to the point that the weaker individuals are putting lines in the sand and interpreting someone who doesn't believe this is a terror, could be a terror, you know. And you know, it's strong. It's strong. And that, you know, we got to be careful with that. Churches, men in churches have used that kind of doctrine to control men. God uses the fear to control individuals. That's his hand of restraint. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. But that's God's business to do it that way. But we are not to exercise that at whim and caprice, you know. In order to make people line up with our doctrinal teaching, you got to believe it the way I say it. You know, we can't do it that way. That's what the churches have done and have misused that authority for 2,000 years and better. So we don't want to do that. And if anyone is doing that, if there's a way we can gently and humbly make them aware of that, then we do that. And the gospel continues to go out a little purer and better by God's grace. Anyway, Ernie, what I came out so quick, I put a pretzel in my mouth when I got off the mic. I'm still swallowing it. It's gone. Okay, explain the Feast of Tabernacles. I have to say I haven't really done strong study on that, but I can say that the Feast of Tabernacles, I believe, is happening right now. I believe this is the Feast of Tabernacles. I think being up on the mountain, feasting off the Word of God, the body of Christ, the tabernacle of the Lord, is feasting off the Word of God. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. And I perceive that for some reason, the Feast of Tabernacles, I think, is connected to the October. Someone correct me if I'm wrong on this. Maybe I'm confusing something, but I'm pretty sure I'm right. The Feast of Tabernacles is that October 21st date. And somehow, the connection of the Feast of Tabernacles is really put in a place amiss here. Because, you know, when you think about what's being taught, this is just another thing to strongly suggest there's an error here. You have the body of Christ being removed from this world on May 21st. You have 5 months of hell, which takes place of hell eternally. I don't know what happens to people before that have died. I guess they don't have to go through that five-month hell period. Only certain groups of people do. Again, there are so many questions to ask on this. I don't know the answers to these things, so what they're teaching on that, those items, but I have heard a little bit that suggests what I just said. But you have the body of Christ is now in heaven. They're in eternity with the Lord. They're in eternity. They have complete eternal food. They're dwelling with the Lord, with Christ. But now, I presume, if I understand correctly, they got to return somehow for the last day for judgment. So they're waiting for the tears to be washed away, I'm presuming. I really don't know. And then there is a time period called the Feast of Tabernacles, which would really be an improper place to place that kind of a feast, because that would suggest that this feast is judgment. And that's done with long-suffering. Judgment is with suffering, with long-suffering. Christ speaks about, God speaks about long-suffering. And, you know, he doesn't do this with gladness. He doesn't do this as that he's going to enjoy this as a feast, bring judgment upon a people to cast them into eternal damnation. It just doesn't seem to harmonize yet. I don't know how all this works in their thinking, but it strongly suggests that there's more problems, you know. And I'll add something else onto this, the 153 days, you know, there's some more problems there now. You know, where does that you know, come in and come to play? And when 153 identifies clearly with salvation, it does identify with the separation, but there's salvation in view. This 153 fish is the big catch. It is identifying with the body of Christ, just like the 276 is identifying with the body of Christ, the 276 souls in the ship. And so how does that come to play, the context of that kind of a... They take the number out of a verses that have context that deny the conclusions that they're offering in the place of the 5 months and placing this 153 days somehow. I mean, again, this is more suggestion that there is disharmony here. There is a lack of harmony. There is an error here somewhere. And, you know, we need to get back, step back, and wait on the Lord to figure this out, and ultimately, of course, the Lord to bring it to us that we can figure this out. So, anyway, Feast of Tabernacles. Again, the tabernacle identifies with the dwelling place of the Lord, and the feast is the Word of God, and it is in the body of Christ that is in view, and I believe that that is taking place right now as we gather together here in the Bible Only Room and other people in other places throughout the world as God feeds them, even if they're just by themselves with their Bible. They're not by themselves, they're with God. Because, you see, we're really fellowshipping with God through others, through the body, but we're fellowshipping with God through the Word of God with others. But again, the fellowship is always focused in on Christ. Go ahead, Harry. Hopefully I answered the question, or maybe someone else can comment on that too.
Okay, yeah. Chris McKinney, he's online right now, and, you know, I was saying, you know, should I talk to him, but everyone's like, no, don't do anything, don't say anything, you know, do it graciously. I'm actually on his PAL list, and I could actually PM him and talk to him. I've actually talked to him before, he's online right now, and I was wondering, you know, you want to invite him here, but I don't know how you, Darash, or how we want to do that, so, let me know. I mean, let me know what you want to do about that. I know you should, of course, definitely do it graciously. And no, it's definitely him. I've added him. I've talked to him before, Al. So, let me know about that. Now, I'm just curious. Now, the people, sometimes his family logs in as him. Oh, okay. All right, that's a good point. Yeah. The people who will be speaking with Chris might want to prepare their thoughts. Right. So, Darash, so now the people who, the E-Bible Fellowship, I don't know how your relationship with Chris is. I mean, is it like, you know, are you guys just like, how you guys are okay to talk to each other, or are you guys estranged at all, or I mean, I don't know how that is, because I know you used to be part of them, and, you know, you're not, so I don't know if you guys, your relationship's okay. But I mean, I'm just curious, like, E-Bible Fellowship, so they agree with Family Radio now. They agree with the doctrines of the 5 months and hell and all that. They're full blown. They're full, you know, fully with them. Now, the people who do Conference Echoes, like Dave Morrell and Tom Holt and, you know, I guess Anthony Hernandez and Guy Barry, all the people that do that, are they also all a part of E-Bible Fellowship or no? Or there, I'm just curious. I mean, all those teachers, do they all agree with these teachings? Because that'll be very curious, interesting to know. Are they all a part of E-Bible Fellowship, or no? Chris McCann is just Chris McCann and a couple people, or Guy Barry was the one who pointed me to E-Bible. Oh, okay. So I'm just curious. Are they all the people who do Conference Echoes? Are they all a part of E-Bible Fellowship? You know, because E-Bible Fellowship agrees with these teachings, and. You know, I'm just curious about that. And all right.
Well, a couple of things. John R. is going to make the contact with Chris, so we'll just let that be there. Whatever he can work out, whatever's convenient, whether it be today or next Sunday or any time during the week, that's whatever it is, it is. I don't have any problems with Chris. I see him at Bible conferences, and we talk a little bit here and there. We've looked into the Bible a bit. Last time I saw him, he was talking to me, being thankful for some correction that he had gotten by something I guess he heard me teaching somewheres and came to his attention, and he found some correction with it and changed his thinking, which I think, I'll leave inside what that was, but in any event, and I'm constantly I've listened to Chris every Sunday, of course, you know, as part of our programming. I don't go into the e-Bible room because I'm here with the Bible Only Room, and I presume that's pretty much his position there too. You know, if I'm going to be online, I'm going to be in this room, and that's why I'm very thankful to have the piping in of his studies on the Lord's Day. It gives me opportunity to hear in some open forums, and you know, to learn on what he's teaching, and to be built on you know, from his perspective that God has given him and leads him into. So that's where we're at. I'm really a little saddened that the Family Radio has taken their position the way they have. I was trying to be. I personally don't think that Brother Campin still understands what the Bible Only Room is. Maybe he does. I don't know. But there is this concern about another doctrine being taught alongside another doctrine. Again, that brings us to this five-month doctrine as being so important. I mean, it is just overwhelming, and I think that's a problem. No doctrine should be so overwhelming, save the gospel, the doctrine of grace. No doctrine should be so overwhelming, save the doctrine of grace. That is a big concern. You know, even the individual, again, you know, it's sad that it went this way, but, and I really miss the open forum here in the Bible Only Room. I really miss some of the other teachings of Echoes and everything here in the Bible Only Room. I miss those teachings. And I got to admit, I don't catch them because, again, I'm usually here. If I'm tapped in somewhere, I'm tapped into here, the Bible Only Room, because this is where my place of focus is. And so I miss those things. I do catch Family Radio during the day when I'm driving around, but I don't catch the Echoes and stuff. You know, I miss that. And I do catch some open forums, so that's good too. But again, this attachment of another doctrine being taught alongside their doctrine, it went from, you know, you can have our stuff, you can listen to our stuff, we don't care what you do as long as you don't alter it. And I took that to mean cut it short also. As long as you don't alter what we're teaching, we don't care. Well, now it went to, well, as long as you don't alter what we're teaching, we don't care. But as long as you don't teach something contrary alongside of what we think, or you try to bring correction in conversation with what we think, well, that's another reason for us to cancel you out. I mean, that's how I took it, and I'll tell you why I took it that way. I took it that way because I went to Family Radio on a number of occasions for this purpose of making sure, you know, other people were conscious sake, you know, also making sure it was okay. We got the verbal correction and we got the prepared response to this thing was don't alter our broadcast. You take a Bible study and you're gonna listen to it and just don't alter it. And I don't think they even understood how the Bible Only Room worked anyway. And we're just an extended living room is all we are. We're nothing more than that. We're not no big ministry going out into the world or anything. We're just a very small group of people in an extended living room, electronically speaking. But the other thing is that we have an individual who came to us, I'm trying to think of his name, Dave Hoff, and he I invited him into the room, and he never came into the room. He's never been in this room, but nevertheless, we're asked to stop doing what we're doing, but, you know, I think he should have probably came into the room to see how it's going, maybe even communicate with us a little bit, verbally. It's just, you just come online and plug in a mic, you know. And so the big thing, again, what I'm seeing that's causing this whole thing brings us right back to this five-month doctrine again. The fact that everyone knows that the Bible Only Room, most of the people in the Bible Only Room disagrees with this doctrine. And I would hope that maybe they would have, and maybe they still will come over and listen in to see what is that, why we disagree. And maybe they'll start to change their thinking also. To these things. So you see, again, it gets back to this whole thing being connected. It gets back to that whole thing being connected. So, but anyway, there's no ill will that I'm aware of between Chris and I. I'm just not over there anymore because I'm over here, and he's not over here because he's over there, and I think it's that simple. Any disagreement we had really came to a comfortable decision. Well, they're going to do the e-Bible in a ministry form, but we're going to do the Bible Only in as relaxed as possible fellowship form, where anyone can talk and anyone capable of teaching could teach. It's not just appointed teachers by a ministry core program. That's not what the Bible Only Room is. So it's just the difference in how we do things. That's all. That's how I've always seen it as being. Now, the weaker people see problems, see strife, see they imagine things maybe, I don't know, and they misinterpret things, however it is they do it, it happens. It is what it is, so I don't know. So anyway, I guess that's the best I can express. Okay, don't you think this is more than just like a living room, private, pal talk room, public? Well, yeah, it is public. People can come in here. That is a point that anybody can come in here. Let me think about this. It is true that not just anyone would walk into my living room. But if we're out, maybe I should liken it more like sitting in a park. People passing by could stop in and listen. I don't know. Maybe it's a little more, but maybe everyone should try to appreciate more than what it is. I'm just sad that we can't do family radio anymore. That's all I am. I really miss the echoes. We do still have Bible reading, so we're okay with that. We have lots of music, so we're okay with that. We've got great teaching. We're okay with that. I'd like to have some more teaching. That's what I enjoy the most, and I'd like to get more than just 3 or 4 teachers. If we can get 10 or 12 teachers that are teaching, and we get that diversity. You know, maybe we should try to pursue Echoes on its own and ask if we can get that teaching in here. Maybe I'll try to formulate a letter for that, because, there's a lot of good stuff that we kind of are missing on that. See if they can redress it for allowing us to listen to Echoes, because I guess Family Radio owns Echoes, I presume. So, anyway, someone else have anything? Mic is open. Anyone want to add or correct anything? Mic is open.